I'm going to be speaking about something which I guess all of us need to do every single day. I'm going to be talking about making decisions. And as I was sharing earlier, in Christ, everything just falls into place, right? So when we talk about decisions, I'm going to be talking about how Christ helps us, guides us in that entire decision-making process. So I'm reminded of a joke of a CEO. This CEO was really overworked. He was really stressed. You know, he suffered a breakdown, and his doctor recommended some time off for him. Go to a farm, go to a village, just be out there, away from the city, away from the pressures of work. And the CEO took the doctor's advice, and he went to a farm. He signed up as a helping hand in the farm, and he went to this farmer who owned the piece of land and said, I don't want to do anything about life in the city. I'm just here. I need to recover, but I want to do some work. And the farmer, looked at this guy cynically, as a lot of village people do tend to look at us city folk. And the farmer thought, now's my chance. I'm going to, really get some work out of him. So the farmer told the CEO, the first day he had about 100 cows, and he said, I want you to clean all the cow dung. And the farmer thought, it's going to take him a month to get this job done. But by evening, the CEO came to him, it's done. And the farmer went in, and sure enough, all the dung is gone. And the farmer said, okay, I'm going to give him something more difficult. So he said, we need some meat. I want you to chop and clean up 500 chicken for today. And the farmer thought, it's going to be difficult for him. And sure enough, the evening the CEO came to the farmer, and it is done, all done. And the farmer went and checked, and he was quite surprised. It's all done. And then the farmer thought, okay, this guy really has come to here, so let me not tax him too much on the third day. So he said, I want you to pick some tomatoes, and the really ripe ones put it in the bag, and the slightly raw ones put it in another place, and what you think is medium, put it in a third bag. And the farmer forgot about it. Evening came, and the CEO was really struggling to get this job done. And the farmer was wondering, you did everything so quickly, but what is this? Pardon my language, but I think it's very appropriate. The word I'm going to use is very appropriate in this context. So if it offends you, please forgive me. So the farmer asked the CEO, what is this? You did everything. You can't do the simple job. The CEO said, all my life, I've cleaned up shit. And I've chopped people. But making decisions, which is ripe, which is medium, is very difficult for me. Don't ask me to make decisions. I know I'll do everything else. Making decisions isn't really easy for all of us. For me, the last couple of months, this is appraisal season. We're all going through appraisal. So I've been sitting with this for a couple of weeks. I was sitting with this Excel sheet we have what is called as a bell curve, where everyone in my team, about 20 people, I have to decide who gets what ranking. And I mean, the names are there, the rankings are there, and I have to make that confirm to the bell curve. And I've been sitting there for hours on end trying to fit. Making that decision isn't easy. All of us have to make decisions at work. It's not only at work. In our life, we have to make a lot of personal decisions. Where do I stay? Which part of the city? Do I stay closer? Do I stay far away? Should I buy a home? Should I buy a home in the city? Should I buy a home outside? Should I change jobs? Where should I invest? Should I invest in a fund? Should I invest in plain vanilla recurring deposits? Is this the time to get married? Is he the guy? Is she the girl? Should I get married at all? Or for some of us, who is this Jesus? Should I? Some of us who've been coming, we've been thinking about this. I know that's a decision some of us are, in my conversations with us, that's a decision some of us are talking about. We're discussing, should I follow Jesus? Should I? We all have decisions to make. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just share an incident from the Bible, and we're going to build on that. Let me give you a little bit of context before, is that coming up? So we won't have the PPT at all? It'll take a while. Great. So it'll come up when it comes up. Till then, I'll help us. So let me give you a context. This incident that I'm going to be talking about, I'm sorry about that. Today, technology has really been bothering us. I'm sorry. So I'm going to give a little bit of context. So Jesus has just been crucified, and he's risen from the dead. And after he rose again from the dead, he spends 40 days with his disciples, and he ascends into heaven. And soon after that, the disciples of Jesus have a really big decision to make, right? And that's the decision we're going to look at and then draw some lessons from us from that decision. So I'm going to request Roshni to read that out from us for us. It's from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. So Acts, for those of us who don't know, is a book in the New Testament. It's a very gripping account of how the early church and the disciples went about talking about Jesus and sharing Jesus with people who didn't know him. That's the context. That's the book we're going to be looking at this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 16.
Acts chapter 1, 12 to 16. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, this scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus."
And keep reading all the way to 26.
"He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, with Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles."
Let me just pray for a minute. Father God, we want to come before you, depending on you to help us understand how, Lord, focusing on you, Lord Jesus, can help us in our decision making. We pray that you will guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that's the context. So the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, had to find a replacement. And to cut the long story short, basically what they did is they cast lots to pick. They just, you know, it was just random chance. And that's how they made that decision. It was a really big decision to make. Now, if you're here in church for the first time, you're probably wondering, this is probably the time when you wish you hadn't come. Yeah, this text probably confirms maybe the worst fears you've probably had about Christianity. That's a blind faith. You know, there's no logic in this. There's no rational in this. So let me put you at rest and let me assure you, you have not come to an inky pinky ponky church. Those of us who don't know what inky ponky is, you've got to see children play a game. Let's say hide and seek. So what the kids do is, they decide who gets to hide and who gets to seek. They go, inky, pinky, ponky, father had a donkey, donkey died, father cried, inky, pinky, you're out. Right? And they keep doing that till only one person is left. You know, so casting lots is something like that. And surely that's not how we want to make decisions. So hang on, just indulge me for 30 minutes. I do hope to unpack from this some things which can help us in our decision making. If you're a seasoned follower of Jesus, you're probably thinking I'm out of my mind picking a passage like this to speak on decision making. You know, there's so many other passages you could have picked. Why am I? You're probably squirming in your seats right now if you've bought a friend for the first time. And I know that never happens in New City, and you're wondering what's happening. So hang on, give me a little bit of time, and I do hope to unpack this for us. Some point of time, hopefully we'll get some slides up that make it easier, especially if you don't have a Bible, if you never read the Bible before. Hopefully we'll get that up in a little bit. What I'd like to do from the passage we read is just bring out three things for us. The first thing I want to talk about is the context in which this decision was made. The second thing I want to talk about is the role of a heart in decision making. And the third thing I want to talk about is the motive of our decision making. The context in which this decision was made, the role of our heart in decision making, and the motive for our decision making. So let's look at the context in which this decision was made. I'm really feeling crippled without those slides because they have everything spelled out for us. So bear with me if I struggle a little bit without those slides. It's you know, it really helps us keep in step as well. So the first thing in terms of the context in which this decision was made is that this decision was made when the disciples still had the gospel really fresh in their minds and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. So that was the window that in which they made the decision. What is the gospel? It's the good news of what Jesus did for us, his death, his resurrection, all for us. And that was still very fresh in the heart of the disciples. And then the disciples were also waiting for the Holy Spirit to come as Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come. It makes me wish, how I wish I was in that place of the gospel being fresh in my mind and being in a place where I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit when I take decisions. That's the first thing, the context in which the disciples took the decision. This is where they were. The gospel was fresh in their minds, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. You know, life in Mumbai can be very difficult. It can be very challenging. The pressures of a work, a commute, in all of that, to remember the gospel and to wait on the Holy Spirit can be extraordinarily challenging. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Again, for those of us who hear for the first time, God sent his son Jesus to do the things we could never do, to achieve the level of holiness we could never achieve by ourselves. And he gave us his son Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended. And when Jesus went, God didn't want to leave us as orphans, so he sent his Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And it is his Holy Spirit who inspires us to worship. So when we were singing those songs, it is the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, who inspires us to worship. He inspires us to look to Jesus, and he enables us to have a relationship with God and cry out about Father in that relationship. So that's the first thing that I want to talk about, the context in which the disciples made the decision. The second thing, the context in which the disciples made this decision by casting lots, was that they made the decision in the context of a deep Christ-centered community. If you have the slides up, let me just read the words out for us. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room. I'm reading from verse 13 in the passage that we just read, and where they were staying. So there was a bunch of these disciples who were actually staying together. They were actually staying in a commune together. And there's another verse right down, verse 14, and it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And the word joining together is fairly rich. It talks about how they lived life together. And they were in the context of a Christ-centered community. For those of us who've been in New City for any length of time, you understand what I'm talking about. You understand what a community is, living in community is. We do live in a highly individualistic culture. And let's face it, we all want to make our own decisions. We'd rather be by ourselves. You know, we want to be in charge of our lives. We want to be in control of our lives. And that's what we generally lean to. So what is the role of the community in decision making? So does the community make my decisions? Or do I have to go to my gap group leader every time that I want to make a decision? No. That's not what we're talking. What the community does, the community of followers of Jesus, what that does is our community inspires us to love Jesus more and more. And as we love Jesus more and more and we make our decisions, our life decisions, which are ours to make, when we make those decisions from the context of that community, which is inspiring us to love Jesus more and more, our decisions are going to work out just fine. That's the second thing. The decision was made in the context of a Christ-centered community. The third thing was this decision was made in the context of a backdrop of prayer. We don't have those verses up, but let me just read that out. They all joined together constantly in prayer. That's verse 14 from the passage. Verse 24, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. And they went and cast lots and figured out and decided who was going to replace Judas in that situation. I think there are two kinds of prayer this passage talks about. The first kind of prayer is they were constantly praying. And that prayer is a lifestyle of prayer. The second kind of prayer this passage talks about is just as they were about to cast lots and decide, they made a specific prayer for a specific decision. And they went ahead and took that decision. So two kinds of prayer, a lifestyle of prayer and a specific prayer for specific things. Let me share something, but I'd like to preface something before I share that. All prayer is good, right? But one of the things I've come to realize in my life is if I am not experiencing a lifestyle of prayer, but every few months, every 2 to 3 months, or whatever the time frame, I find myself praying fervently for something, then to me, that's a clear sign and my prayer is actually revealing the idolatry of my heart. Let me explain this. If I am not experiencing a lifestyle of prayer, and suddenly when a need comes, I go to God in prayer, it tells me that I'm not really seeking God, but I'm just seeking a few things. And that's what I want. I think this is a great diagnostic to use, for us to use in terms of where is our heart. And I found that our prayer lives can actually reveal our idolatry to us. What is idolatry? Anything that I love more than God, anything that I fear more than God is an idol in my eye. So if for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're in that place where we're not really experiencing a lifestyle of prayer, but every now and then something happens and we go to God in prayer, that's a sign that we need to grow in our love for Jesus more and more. And that's the context. The disciples were experiencing a lifestyle of prayer, and the disciples made specific prayer for a specific decision. So that's really the context in which the disciples made that decision. They made that decision when the gospel was fresh in their minds and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They made that decision in the context of a deep, Christ-centered community, and they made that decision in a lifestyle of prayer and with a habit of specific prayer for specific things. Excellent. We've got that back up. Sorry for the delay in getting that up. That's the context in which the disciples made the decision. Let me try and tie all of this up for us. When we live such totally surrendered lives in the context of which the disciples were living, when we live such lives that are so surrendered to God, it doesn't matter how we decide. You could cast lots, you could play hinky pinky ponky, it doesn't matter how we make that decision. This is the principle. It's the life of faith that enables us to make the decisions, to make the right decisions. And let me just clarify. Don't get me wrong here. The disciples were just freed to make this decision just by casting lots because of the lifestyle that they lived. This lifestyle of loving Jesus more than anything else, of following Jesus more than anything else, gave them a joyful abandonment, gave them a freedom to go ahead and make that decision. It was absolutely, gave them that freedom to make that decision, knowing that whatever they decide, things are going to work out just fine. If our lifestyle is like this, we're putting Jesus first. If that's our lifestyle, our decisions are going to work out okay. That doesn't mean we will always make the right decisions. We won't. We will make wrong decisions. But even when we do make wrong decisions, in the end, even those wrong decisions are actually going to work out for our good. That's the faith. That's the confidence. That's the sense of freedom and the liberation that the disciples enjoyed. And that's why they were absolutely fine casting lots. There's a book in the Bible called Proverbs. I'm going to read a verse for us. Give me a minute while we catch up with this. Yeah, great. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. Generally, we think that when we commit our plans to God, He will bless what we do. That's the general assumption. That's not what the sentence is saying. It's saying, commit to the Lord whatever you do. Commit to the Lord your lifestyle. Commit everything. Make God the center of everything you do. And when you do that, the decisions we make, the plans we make, in the end, will work out just fine. I want to share two stories from my life. The first story is about how I became a journalist. That was a wrong decision I made, and it worked out just fine. And the second thing is I want to share the story of a right decision that I made, and that worked out fine in the end. So soon after I became a follower of Jesus, this was a long time ago. I was just passing out of my college, and soon after that, I got really involved in community, in a Christ-centered community. I enjoyed being with people who are followers of Jesus. I enjoyed engaging with them. I enjoyed spending time with them. And my mom, most of us know that I don't come from a Christian family. My mom didn't exactly like that, but she was smart. She was very smart, and she kind of figured that if she would let me do this, and in her mind, she thought I'll end up becoming a priest or something like that, which I have ended up becoming in some sense, in some sense of the word. So she called this relative of ours who was a journalist, and she had this conversation with this relative, and she told him, "See, my son is up to no good. Just give him a job in your paper and make sure he works really late, right? And that way, when he works really late, he's gonna forget all that he's doing." At that point in time, I was training to be a software engineer. I had no aspirations to be a journalist, nor was I actually planning to be a journalist. So my mom had this conversation with this friend of ours, and sure enough, he offered me a job, and I took the job. And sure enough, I ended up working very late. I ended up spending less and less time with the community. So on the face of it, I made a wrong decision. But as I look back over the last 20 years to see how that decision has panned out, it took me a good 5-6 years to realize that God's created me to be a journalist. That's part of God's calling in my life. And I've been working as a journalist for the last 20 years. And it's probably the best thing that's ever happened to my career. So I made a wrong decision without knowing, but I made that decision in the context of pretty much what the disciples were experiencing. Great Christ-centered community, a lifestyle of prayer. I was experiencing all of that when I made the wrong decision, what seemed to me like the wrong decision, but it worked out just fine in the end. So that's something which I look back and say, probably a wrong decision. Another right decision about five, 7 years ago, I had a job offer, and that offer was, you know, pretty much a double my salary. They offered to double my salary, a great role. Everything was great, and I almost decided to accept the offer. But I had a few conversations in the community I was in at that point in time. And it kind of helped me think through, and I felt it was better that I don't take this offer at this point in time because of what God was taking me through at that point in time, and I kind of said no. It seemed like a stupid decision at that point in time. I thought I had made a wrong decision, but a year down the line, I looked back and I figured that I'd actually made the right decision. So the point I'm trying to make is when we live a lifestyle of loving Christ, of being in a Christ-centered community, growing in our love for God, all the decisions we take just work out fine. We will make wrong decisions, and in the end, the wrong decisions will also work out just fine in the long run, right? So the whole practice of casting lots that the disciples did wasn't the first time people were casting lots in the Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, that's a part of the Bible that is written before Christ was born. In the Old Testament, casting lots was a fairly common practice. And this verse that I have for us from the book of Proverbs actually talks about that practice. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The implicit assumption was that the people that God had called were living according to the law, and when they were honoring the law, you could just decide by lots. That was the heart of the decision. Heart of this verse. And what I'd like to do is just go back to this very chapter and just look at a few verses from which I'd like to look at the second two parts of what we're going to be looking at today, the heart of behind decision making and the motive for our decisions. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 4. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for the day of disaster. I'd like to look at the second thing we're going to be looking at this morning, the role of our heart in decision making. This verse says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. I don't know if you've spotted it yet, but there's something really intriguing in this sentence. It talks about to humans belong the plans of the heart. I'd like us to reflect for a moment. How do we make plans? Do we make plans with our heart, or do we make plans with our minds? Generally, we tend to think we make plans, we make decisions with our minds. The truth is, we make plans with our hearts and our minds, both. Let me try and help us understand the difference between the two. Imagine you are a travel consultant and your client is a newly married couple, and they've come to you to take your help to plan their honeymoon package. And they've asked for a honeymoon in Paris. And you are the travel consultant. This is your job. You do this for a living. And you are making plans and making decisions of when they should go, how long they should stay, what flight they should stay, which hotel they should book. You're making those decisions as a travel consultant for this newly married couple. If you're in that stage, you're making decisions, all the decisions with your mind. You're making all the plans with your mind. Now imagine you're not the travel consultant, but imagine you are the husband or the wife of the newly married couple who's planning their honeymoon, and they are making their plans for themselves. And then when you look at a hotel, you make a decision between two hotels. You don't make that decision with your mind. You make that decision with your heart. Does this hotel have a great place I can take my wife or husband out for dinner? Is it on the beach? Is this where we're going to enjoy doing a honeymoon? And the heart becomes so much more important in that decision making than the minds. We all use our minds. We all analyze things, and we must do that, and that is good. But the heart actually has a bigger role in our decision making. The heart plays a far more important role in our decision making. You know, following Jesus is something like that. I bet all of us have experienced this. There are times when we've decided we want to follow Jesus, and that was purely a decision of our mind. You know, that's a decision we make. And that's what we keep calling in New City is religion. That's not going to help us. That's really not going to, when you make a decision purely with our mind. But as some of us may have experienced during the time of worship and singing this morning, when our heart is gripped by the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, when our heart is gripped by that, and we love Jesus with all our heart, and we make the decisions from a place of loving Jesus with our heart, that's a heart decision, and we're able to live that decision so much better. It's very likely that the decisions made with our mind, we'll struggle to keep up, execute that decision. But decisions that are made with the captivation, with the where the affections of our heart are set on something, and we make a decision, we find it so much more easier to live that decision. And that's what I'm suggesting, that many decisions are not made by the analysis of our mind, but actually by the loves of our hearts. Of course, we analyze things. Of course, we look at things. But ultimately, decisions are driven by our heart. Excuse me. If Christ is not the primary love of my heart, the decisions I make will not be aligned with God's purposes in my life. But if Christ is the primary love of our hearts, then the decisions we make are going to be flowing smoothly. Excuse me. Let me submit this. The posture, if someone can help me with the slide, please. The posture of our hearts is more important than the precision of our decisions. The posture of our hearts is more important than the precision of our decisions. So as followers of Christ, we're actually liberated from the pressures of decision making. The second thing, almost always, we overemphasize the decisions we make and we underemphasize the lives that we live. We all tend to labor on the decisions we make. We overemphasize the decisions we make, but we underemphasize the lives we live. And the lives we live are actually shaped, influenced by what our heart has fixed its affections on. So the more we grow in our love for Jesus, the more Jesus becomes the primary love of our lives, the more we are liberated from the pressure of decision making. That's the heart behind decision making. The third thing I want to talk about is the motive of our decision making. Again, from the words that we just read, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the heart, by the Lord. Motives are weighed by the Lord. I can think of a couple of more decisions which I really labored on. One decision that I really struggled with was, where do I buy a home? Where do I buy a flat? Ajay and I, we were looking to buy a flat a few years ago. And we had two options. We could buy a really nice three-bedroom apartment with a private garden with an amount that is much less than the budget we actually had to buy a home. The only flip side was that was far away. That was in Thane, which is really far from here. Or we could buy a really cramped, small two-bedroom apartment, which is very close to here. It was a very difficult decision for us to make. And I remember thinking about it, looking at all the pluses, minus, pros, cons, all of that. It was a very difficult decision for me to make. What I remember even now is the pressure that I was experiencing to make the right decision. Second decision, again, it happened a couple of years ago, 5 years ago to be precise, is I had two job offers and I had to pick one. And I ended up picking the job I am in now. But again, I remember, I think it was 2-3 weeks of agonizing pressure on wanting to make the right decision. I think that my biggest fear and the thing that was really driving me in both those seasons was, I have to make the right decision. What would happen if I make the wrong decision? I have to make the right decision. I was under so much pressure to make that right decision. That brings me to what I want to close with. The motive for our decisions. As I look back now, I begin to ask myself the question, why did I desperately want to make the right decision? Why did I desperately, and that's something maybe we could all think about, when we face the pressure of making a right decision, why do I desperately want to make the right decision? I think it actually comes down to me building my kingdom. It tells me that I'm so concerned, I'm so obsessed with my life, that that's what I really want. You know, for someone like me who confesses, who professes to be a follower of Jesus, I'm actually preaching on making Jesus the primary love. When it comes to real decisions, these are real challenges we all face. And it helped me introspect and look back. I began to see that as much as I say I do love Jesus, I want to follow him, deep down when I live my life, it actually is all about me. It's actually all about me having all the security and the comfort. We all want to make the right decision. We come under so much pressure to make the right decision because we all want to be like God. We want to take control. We want the very best for us. It is all about us. This inordinate pressure we all experience on making the right decision is actually a form of self-worship. The second reason we feel this inordinate pressure to make the right decision is because we actually believe in an illusion that we can control our lives. Think about it. How do we know we've made a right decision? Right? And there's no way of knowing with absolute certainty that we made a right decision. Think job change. You know, I was reading a story. I was actually clearing a story that someone from my team had done of a man who'd left a fairly established company, a hugely successful FMCG company, one of the best companies in the country, to join a startup. And the story was about how the world of startups is so fluid. And by the time this guy quit his job and he joined the startup, that startup had pivoted. The startup had completely changed. Essentially, the business model of the startup had completely changed. And this guy, before he could join, was actually redundant in the new business model that this startup had evolved into. That's how volatile, that's how fluid the world out there is. How can we ever be certain of any decision that we make? The ultimate security that we have as followers of Jesus is not in the precision of our decision making, the accuracy of our decision making, but the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. So the first step of making right decisions is to repent of our self-centered motives for wanting to make the right decision. The first step to making right decision is to repent for our self-centered motives for wanting to make the right decision. The disciples who actually cast lots, which we found very funny, to decide, they experienced this joyful abandonment, this joyful deliverance from the pressures of decision making. Now, I'm not saying we need to cast lots to decide. That's not what we do. Last week when Abhishek was preaching, he was talking about circumcision, and I had to come up at the end and make it abundantly clear. We don't practice circumcision in this church, right? So you rest assured your masculinity is absolutely safe here, right? Similarly, we are not a church which casts lots to decide. That's not how we make our decisions. That's not what following Jesus is all about. But what I do want to share is when we follow Jesus, we experience this abandonment, this deliverance, this freedom not to be so much under pressure when we make our decisions. Ultimately, what matters is not the decisions we make, but the lives we live. This is a verse in a book called Romans written by Paul, who is a follower of Jesus. And I've been encouraged by this verse at several times in my life where I've had to make a decision. And that's what it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. Just extrapolating from this, we know that God works for our good, in our good decisions, in our bad decisions. He works through all of them for our good in the end. Ultimately, it's not the decision of a moment that matters, but a lifestyle of loving Christ. I want to just share one thought, and then we'll close. Decisions don't change lifestyles. Lifestyles change decisions. If you're a new follower of Jesus, or even if you're a seasoned follower of Jesus, or if you're not a follower of Jesus at all, it doesn't matter. All of us are programmed to think that the way I'm going to change my life, the way I'm going to become a better person is I'm going to decide something, I'm going to keep up to that decision, and therefore I'll become a better person. It doesn't work. It doesn't that work that way, because even though we may make a decision, we lack the power to live that decision. On the other hand, the lifestyle we live actually gives us the power to make the right decision. So decisions don't change lifestyles. Lifestyles change decisions. In our context, in the context of New City, what is the kind of lifestyle that we want to live? And let me encourage us by saying that as we grow in this lifestyle will give us the power to make the right decisions. Or when we do make wrong decisions, things will still work out for good in the end. So one of the really key things we believe we enjoy as a lifestyle in New City is the time of community Bible reading. All of us are reading through the same chapters of the Bible. And what we're trying to do is we're looking at, in that chapter of the Bible, what is my sin? Where can I see the beauty of God in this? How can I go back to Jesus and experience what he's done for me on that cross afresh again today? And that's very special for us. Most of us are on a WhatsApp group where we read through our CBR or community Bible reading. And we exchange SMSs, we share with this community. There are 20, 25 of us on that community. And we find that really encourages us. That inspires us to love Jesus more and more. When I live a lifestyle like that, that's really going to help me in my decision making. For us, lifestyle, the lifestyle we really want to grow in as New City, as followers of Jesus, is a sense of belonging to gap groups. Gap groups, for those of us who don't know, are gospel application groups. We have a couple of groups. This is where we get together, we talk about our faith, we talk about our struggles, and we do community Bible reading together in groups face-to-face. Joyful worship, like what we're doing today, this morning, on Sunday morning, I think that's a lifestyle we want to live. A joyful giving of ourselves, our time, our money, our homes to each other, welcoming, spending time with each other, encouraging one another, helping one another, serving one another. That's a lifestyle we want to live. A conviction, a deep conviction that our work is an integral part of God's calling on our lives. That's the lifestyle we want to live. And a love and a deep sense of being called to this city. That's a lifestyle we want to grow in. And as we grow in this lifestyle, I would imagine that any of us who are growing in this lifestyle, we're just liberated from the pressure of having to make the right decision all the time. Yes, we do have to think through. Yes, we do have to take the responsibility of making those decisions. Yes, we do everything we can. We employ all our faculty. We bring everything together to make the right decision. But in making that decision, we experience a freedom, a sense of being released from the inordinate pressures of that decision making. What really matters most is not the actual decisions that we make, but the lifestyle we lead, which actually leads us to the decision that we make. As we close, I want to just pause and ponder. I want to allow us a little bit of time to reflect on this one question. Why do I desperately want to make the right decision? I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to sing the song, Christ is Enough. And after that, we're going to break bread. And I'll explain what that is for us. As the band comes up, let me tie it all up for us. When Christ is our primary love, everything else falls into place. So the question is, how do I make Christ the primary love? How do I make Christ the primary love? I want to, but I struggle with it. So how do I make Christ my primary love? And what I was just sharing about our lifestyle is all about the means of grace that God offers to us, spending time with him alone every day, coming together like this, being in a group like this, a smaller group in our gap groups during the week. That's a means of grace that God offers to us. One of the means of grace that God offers to us also is what we call as communion. What we have here is bread and wine. And when Jesus, just before Jesus was crucified, he did this with his disciples. And he took the bread. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." But whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And this is a means of grace. And we're going to do this in a little bit. But what this enables us to experience is when we see the bread being broken, and when we participate in that, and we see the cup and we participate in that, we are reminded afresh of what Jesus did for us, of what God did by sending his son Jesus to die for us. And what this does is it helps us see how God loved us with everything. God loved us with his all. And when we see that in vivid graphic description like this, we are inspired to love Jesus with our all.